Welcome to each of you this morning. It's great to see you. You've gathered in the Lord's house and actually be able to be here. It's good. So, somewhere they are. Take your Bible, please. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, where we've been studying. We'll look at a few things here and then some associated other scriptures. Good to have you here this morning. And we're going to begin. I'm not going to rehash everything that we looked at in these verses. That's in the previous lessons. But a couple of things that we did not look at, I'm just going to touch on and then look at something else. So 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We pray that you will bless us with the word of God. Teach us something, Lord, that we may be able to say that it's been worthwhile to be here. It's to open the Word of God together, and we pray for your leading and your hand in this time. It is the opportunity given us, Lord, to feast on your Word. We pray that you might minister to each and every one of us here, and we could take something away from this time and be encouraged and helped and strengthened and ministered to by the Spirit of the Lord. And may you have your way in our hearts and lives. We commit this time to you, and as we begin, ask for your leadership in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we didn't look at, it says, "For all that is in the world." Do you mean to tell me that the only thing in the world is three? There are only three things in this whole world? And that the three things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they're all that is in the world. And of course, he's referring to all that is in the world that can do damage to you, that can pull you down, the things of the world. Things of the world are, number one, the lust of the flesh. And essentially, the lust of the flesh is just what sinful desires we have, and what our sin nature wants, you could say. So a little bit different perhaps for everybody, but it refers to forbidden evil and that those kind of desires, things that God has said you should not do. And so there's that, obviously. Then the lust of the eyes is, basically what human nature desires. Proverbs says the eyes of man are never full. You're never satisfied. And you see that. We were driving by a house near us, and I kind of laugh when people drive BMWs, but do they have one? No. Two? No. They have two in the drive, one sideways in front of the house that won't even fit in the driveway. Because it's not enough to have two BMWs. You got to have three. And if you had room, probably four, five, six, nobody's ever satisfied with things. And I think that's referenced with the lust of the eyes, but a little with the understanding of things taking the place of God, and the desire of the eyes, the nice things, everything that can be seen and desired that replace God, and then the pride of life. Everybody has pride. Even the person who doesn't even have a place to live, lives on the street, they still have their pride. And of course, the pride of man is a key thing that is keeping people away from being saved. But the pride of life, what is the pride of life? Well, could be your career, your success. It's what makes us feel that we are better than others. Now, I'm a farm boy, and it's a common thing. Farmers will tell you, if you ask them, they're better than city people. And then there's city people, they don't want to be like farmers. They're better than farmers. And It's funny, everybody thinks they're better than someone else. And so the pride of life, I think, is a reference to that. And everybody has their pride about something. And then these three are the whole world. And they must be given up in order to be saved. And the lust of the flesh must be given up. It must be, you know, you can't give up the lust of the flesh. But I like Billy Graham often says, you know, you can't give it up, but you must be willing. You must be willing to repent, even though you can't turn away from sin in yourself. It has such a hold on you as when you're not saved. But you must be willing. And the lust of the eyes, you must not choose things instead of God. Have no other God before me, and not bow down to them, nor serve them, says the Lord. But surrender all. You must give up your will. And in the pride of life, we are all condemned. It's funny, you know, in a world of lost people, we're all condemned and going to hell. And yet everyone feels they're better than someone else for some reason. And of course, once we're introduced to the scriptures, we find, oh, all have sinned. And you know, even if you have one sin in your life, you're guilty of all, the Bible says. And so the Bible says, where is boasting then? You know, there's no place for feeling you're better than someone else. We're all lost. Well, man doesn't want to give up that pride. He wants to believe he's better, that he's even good enough to get to heaven. And, of course, you're not, and the pride of life must go. And so, those things. But in verse 15, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we talked about, as soon as the love for the world is in your life, the love of the Father is not there. And several of us were discussing this 2 weeks ago when we looked at this verse. But I don't think it's a gradual thing. I think it's like the light switch. It's on, it's off. Right now I've got one in my kitchen that won't do anything. It was working the night before, the next morning I come out and turn it on, now the light doesn't do anything. But with a switch, it's either on or off. In this case, it's just off. It won't turn on. But once the love for the world enters our life, you know, once it is actually a love for the world, instantly, I believe, the love for God's gone. And that's what that verse is telling us. It's not a gradual sort of thing. And many people fake a love for God, even insist that they do love God, even after they have loved the world. But then, of course, you know, it's empty, it's hollow, it's false. And, of course, we don't want to have that in our life. And then verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world, as the earth, the dirt and rocks, are not ending. Obviously, you know, the Bible has a number of verses that speaks of the world abiding forever. And God's going to burn it up. It's going to burn. Even the air is going to be on fire, the Bible says. It's all going to burn up, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But it would seem he's making the new heaven and new earth out of the old. Hence the references in the Bible to the world abiding forever. But that's not the world we're talking about here, of course. We're talking about the world that consists of the three things that we already looked at. All that is in the world of those things is coming to an end. All that is evil and all that is sinful and all that is all the pleasure that can be gained by that is all coming to an end. And that's what the reference here is. The world passed away, the same thing they talked about in the verse before. And the lust thereof, and all the desires for those things, all coming to an end, all evil desires. And for us who are saved, all evil desires are going to be gone when this body is destroyed, when this body comes to an end. We get a new body either when we're caught away to be with the Lord, and we are instantly changed if we are alive and remaining, the Bible says, or if we die and body goes in the grave or wherever it happens to go, but we are dead, then we have no sin nature anymore. And we look forward to heaven, because nobody will put pleasure before God in heaven. No pride will be the only reason that people live in heaven, and sin will all be over. And all the pleasure of sin in this life is over. It's over very quickly. Someone has said the pleasure of sin is the shortest amount of pleasure that you could possibly have. And the world passeth away. And that whole world, all that has to do with sins, all passing away, and the lust thereof, that's all passing away. And everybody who's lived for that is going to be seen to have lived for nothing. It's all passing away. And all the sins that we have chosen instead of pleasing God, if we've put self first and served the world, that's all coming to an end. Nothing of the world's evil or selfishness or pride will continue. And so the person who has who lives for sin, that's all coming to an end. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who are doing, we're choosing what pleases God. We're choosing what honors Him and pleases Him over what would please ourselves. And only doing the will of God lasts forever. We were listening to a song on the way in this morning, Heaven Will Be Worth It All. And sometime at the end of this life, all the trouble and all the strife, heaven will be worth it all. And it's a good Christian song. And we look forward to being with our Lord. He that doeth the will of God, the Bible says, abideth forever. And we have the privilege of pleasing God and walking with Him. I'll find where I left off my notes here. I'm somewhere. Oh, yes. So this verse is casting two opposites. There's a life lived for sin, so quickly it's over, and that's it. Then there's a life lived for God, and both those lives could be a reference to children of God and to saved people. Saved people can live for sin, but once your life is finished, if we've just lived for sin, what reward is there? Well, there's no reward in that. Nothing. You are saved, the Bible says, yet so is by fire. So you get to go to heaven, but if you've lived in sin, if sin has been your life, then there's no rewards. There's eternal life after. You get to be in heaven. You get to be with the Lord. That's wonderful, very good, but it could have been a lot better. And so we're told here that we're reminded that if you do the will of God during your life, instead of what you want, you do what He wants, then you're rewarded. We have crowns. I'm going to wear a bright and shiny crown. And we get to cast them before the Lord's feet. And it seems like in the scriptures that we get it back and then we cast them again. It's kind of something we do over and over. There are all kinds of different rewards. Many people believe when the Lord spoke to His disciples about ruling over cities, some would rule over 3 cities and some would rule over 10 cities, that also extends to us Gentiles, not just the apostles, and has to do with responsibilities and opportunities to serve the Lord in the new heaven and new earth. We're not going to do nothing when we get to heaven. We're not going to do nothing in a whole new earth. There's going to be responsibilities. There's going to be opportunities to serve the Lord in some way forever and ever. And your position in forever and ever is going to have everything to do with what you're doing and what I'm doing right now. And whether we're serving the Lord, if we're following the will of God rather than following sin and our own desires, if we're doing the will of God, that is a life that will last forever. Well, obviously, nobody's life here lasts forever per se. You're all going to die or be changed at the rapture. But we look to the future. This life is determining the joys and the rewards and things forever and ever in that life. And we should never forget that. That everything of the future is connected to our serving God here. We see so little of rewards here. Well, this isn't the time for rewards. I was with a Bible college president, knew something of my service for the Lord, offered to give me an honorary doctor's degree, which I turned down. Because this is not the time for rewards, and rewards should not be given out by men, in my view. It should be given by the Lord. It's the Lord that's going to give rewards, and those should be in eternity. This isn't the time for that. And this isn't what this life is about. It's not about being rewarded now. It's about service now. It's about struggle now. It's about paying a cost now and then reaping the reward for that forever and ever and ever, being with the Lord Jesus. And the more we have of self and pleasure and disobeying God now, the less we will have that lasts forever, of crowns and service and rewards in heaven. And so that's what the verse is referring to. The world is passing away. If we live for the world, which were the three things mentioned in the previous verse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all of the world. If we live for all of those sort of things and just live for material things or whatever it might be and various different pleasures, that's going to all end. And it doesn't extend into the future. It doesn't extend into eternity. The life that extends into eternity is the life that is lived in service to the Lord Jesus Christ and pleasing Him now. And if we've been taught anything in the Bible, we've been taught that we need to keep our eyes on the future. All this life, keep your eyes on the future. And, because this really isn't what life is about. These few short years. Now, just follow me, if you would, please, to Colossians 3. Let me show you a couple of things here that I hope you'll find interesting. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then, which actually means since you've been saved. In other words, then, if ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are where? Above, not on this earth, with things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Of course, we know where that is. It's heaven's throne where Christ is sitting. Choose values and choices in your life that reflect where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. I don't think there's any question that we're talking about eternal things and things that please Him. Then set your affection, your love, the heart you have and the mind you have of things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Could it be more plain than that? Not on things on the earth. Set your loves and your desires on things that are above, or things that have to do with eternal things. Serving the Lord and laying up treasures in heaven. Set your love on those things. And so easily our affection is set on other things. And so you have to put it there. The word set implies the idea of you deliberately put it on those things. You don't just allow your affections to go wherever they want to go. you have to set them on things above and not on things of earth. Why? For you are dead in Christ, and your life is hid with him in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so, you know, it's very plain. We must choose eternal values, because he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Look over to Hebrews 11, if you would, please. Hebrews 11. This chapter of those who walked in faith with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking about Abraham and Sarah. And then it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw the promises of God. They didn't get to see the fulfillment of actually being in heaven. They were still on earth. But they kept their mind on heavenly things. They saw them afar off and were persuaded of them. They believed what God said about the future and about eternity. And embraced them. They put their arms around them, as it were, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, that this earth wasn't what they were wanting and what they were expecting and what they were living for. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They declare plainly they're looking for something, a place to live. And truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so, they that say such things, that they've embraced the promises of God, that this world isn't their home, they're strangers and pilgrims on earth, that they say, if you say such things, then you're declaring that you're looking for something else. This is not what you're living for. You're declaring you want a country. And then verse 15 makes a point that if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came, they might have opportunity to return. If we only think about you know what we were before we were saved, you might have the opportunity to go back into the same sins if you wanted to. You might have had that opportunity. The world's full of evil opportunities. If you only can think about the life you had before you were saved, like the Israelites always thinking about Egypt when they're in the desert, thinking about the leeks and the garlics and all the food they had in Egypt, and then they never thought anything about the slavery they had, and their lives were bitter with hard bondage. How foolish they were! They only thought about a couple of meals they had that they happened to enjoy instead of every other second of their life that was made miserable by the slavery that they had. That's the slavery of sin. And how foolish for us to look back fondly on the pleasures of the world and think, oh, you know, that might be nice, and want to go back there. And the reference made to Abraham and Sarah, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God. Why is God not ashamed to be called their God? Because they're not living for the world. They're believing the promises. Their life has to do with doing the will of God and extending into eternity. And so God's not ashamed to be called their God, which makes you wonder, is God ashamed of some of his children who are not living for the future? And so we see these things here. Now go down to verse 35. Now in verse 35, we're talking about all different things that have been accomplished by faith. We'll start here. Women receive their dead raised to life again. You know, wonderful as a mother to have your child back. And others were tortured. Now watch. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance. If you're being tortured, and here it's a reference to those who've been tortured for their faith, you must recant. You must give up being a Christian. You must deny Christ. Oh, I'm going to keep torturing you until you deny the Lord. If you deny Him, we'll stop torturing you. But so there was an offer given to them. An offer was made to them of deliverance. They could have gotten out of their torture, but they refused to get out of their torture because they would not deny the Lord. And so many martyrs for Christ have been tortured right to the death and killed. They wouldn't accept deliverance. In other words, they wouldn't compromise on their love for the Lord. They stood true to their love for Christ and their that they belonged to Him and were saved by Him, and they wouldn't contradict that in any way just to get out of their torture, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, wait a minute. How do you get a better resurrection? Isn't a resurrection a resurrection? Aren't they all the same? The better resurrection is a reference to their eternal reward. What happens after a resurrection? Well, after we're raised from the dead, then we're with the Lord. And it's at that time that we are then handed out all the rewards, that the eternal rewards are given after the resurrection. And so they were looking for what happened after that. They stood faithful that they might receive a better resurrection, one that they had the great honor forever. And so what is the will of God? that doing the will of God abides forever. Well, it's described, most of us will know this one off by heart, in Romans 12. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, we'll begin at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you're saved, you have a responsibility to take your body and give it to God as a living sacrifice. If you're saved, give your life, and in particular, your body, because that's what you're living your life in. By the mercies of God, present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. If you have not done that, you need to do that. You need to offer your life and everything about you, your bodies in particular, as a living sacrifice, because it is holy, it is acceptable unto God, and it's your reasonable service. This is what God is expecting, and this is what is reasonable. It is unreasonable for you to say, I'm saved, but now I'm going to keep my life to do whatever I want to in my body. You don't have that right. The only reasonable service is if you're saved, to give everything you have, including your own body, to the Lord. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't become like the world. Don't fit their mold. Don't ever be like them again. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, totally changed. Oh, now we're talking about something that you can't do. You can't be totally changed in your strength, but you can by the renewing of your mind. And the mind is renewed with spiritual things, with the Word of God and prayer and meditating and preaching that is biblical and practical. You can be renewed, you renew your mind, and then you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can choose what is good. You can say, well, this is good for me to do. This is not good for me to do. You have, as soon as you get saved and you get reading the Bible, you begin to get a conscience that is trained properly. It's been trained to think the things of the world and to believe the nonsense that the world teaches before you're saved. But once you get saved, you can be trained with the Word of God and you can choose what is good. You can say, well, this is, the world says evil is good. And now you'll be able to look at the Bible and you say, oh, well, evil is evil and good is good. And you can prove what is that good and accept what's acceptable with God. Let's face it, some things are acceptable with Him and some things are not. And some things might be acceptable in your life, but they're not acceptable in my life. And so find out what is acceptable, and find out what the perfect will of God is. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. By the surrender of your life to God, first of all, and then as you learn the scriptures, how that can change us and completely transform us. Turn over your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians. I'm on the wrong side of Hebrews. Hold on here. 1 Thessalonians. And let's go to chapter 4. And the first verse. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So Paul says, here we have, you know, written this letter to you, and now we're in the fourth chapter. So what I've been telling you is how you ought to walk, or how you ought to live your life, and to please God. This is our responsibility, to know how to live life, that you find that out in the Bible, and to please God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification here means purification. It means holiness. It means that, you know, we should get some likeness to the Lord. That you should abstain from fornication. The word abstain here means to hold yourself off. Now, there's never been a time in the world where sexual sins have not been a draw on all of mankind. That they have not been something that everyone feels the pull of, and perhaps your whole life. Paul was old when he wrote, flee also youthful lust, Paul wrote. He was an older man when he wrote that. Because youthful lusts have a pull on you all your life. And David said, thou hast made me to possess the sins of my youth. What was he talking about? He said he's still got the same struggles that he had when he was a young person. And he's talking about those kind of things that led to his sin with Bathsheba. That you should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication is a broad word. It's not just adultery. It's every kind of sexual sin there is. That's fornication. Abstain from all of that. Verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel here. Sometimes people think the vessel means wife because it's used one time like that in the scriptures. I don't think so. I think here it's being used. A vessel is something that contains something. Your body contains you, the soul. And so you ought to know how to you possess your body in sanctification of honor. And that's clearly what the context is referring to, because he just talked about fornication. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so he goes on and mentions that. So this is the will of God, it says in verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will of God, stay morally pure in this world. That's the will of God. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To be thankful for everything. Now, I doubt that any one of us does that. I'm trying to be more thankful for all the things that the Lord has given me and for all the things that He does. But this tells us to be thankful for everything. It's still hard to be thankful for the very things that you never wanted to happen in your life. And if you live long enough, some of the things that you all your life long never wanted to happen to you are going to happen to you. Unfortunately, because we live in this fallen world, and because there's so much that you and I need to learn. There's so many lessons that we need to learn. And sadly, we need to learn some of those lessons over and over again. But in everything, even for those things, to be thankful. Because for the life of the child of God, there is no bad that really happens to us. God is guarding us, protecting us from evil. And if we get into our own sins, then those things will bring some bad things, but those bad things will correct us for our sins. If we are not doing anything evil and things happen to us that we didn't want to happen to us, well, they're still happening according to the will of God and the plan of God, and there's a reason for them. It's not that God doesn't like you and sends things into your life that are difficult. That's not it. It's not that I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm paying the price to please God in my life. And so why do things happen that I never wanted to happen to me and that are like my greatest fear or the greatest difficulty that I could go through? Why do things happen like that? Because they have to. It's not that the Lord doesn't like you. He loves you and sends everything he can to encourage you, but we have to be corrected and we have to be taught. And if you're like me and your head is like this sometimes, it's pretty hard to get anything in there. And so sometimes you find difficult things in life. So, out of the Lord's love and out of his kindness to us, can we be thankful for everything? Well, I don't know, maybe someday. Maybe someday I'll be able to be spiritual enough that I will immediately be thankful for everything that happens to me. And if you're there, then bless your soul. I wish I was too. But it is the will of God to be thankful for everything. There's no question about it. This is the will of the Lord. Hebrews 13. We're close to Hebrews, so that's an easy one to go to. Hebrews 13. I wrote the reference down. 13 and 21. Now we got to start at verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, raised Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's the Lord's blood, make you perfect in every good work to what? To do his will. So the Lord is working. The Father in particular is working. He's the one mentioned here that brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. And through his blood, the Lord is working to make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He's working in our lives constantly, working in you, watch, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And my reference to difficult things in your life, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And what is well-pleasing in his sight, interestingly enough, it's not always well-pleasing in my sight, but it should be. But the Lord is working through those things and making us perfect in every way to do his will. I don't have much time, but let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, wonderful passage of Scripture, one you probably know well. And Matthew 7, and down to verse 13, if you've already gotten there. Come on. There we are. Famous passage, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's the world. World's all going down the broad road, all going the same way. But not us who are saved, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It is the way of truth and life. Now wherever there's truth in this world, there's also a corresponding lie, which is the next verse. Beware of false prophets. Oh, because there'll be those who say they're going in at the straight gate that haven't actually gone in. False prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? They look like they belong in the God's fold. They look like they should, like they're your brother or your sister in Christ, but they're not. Be careful. You know what the Bible says about Judas? The Bible says that none of the disciples suspected him. Even when Jesus pointed him out, they figured he was going out of the Passover and of the Lord's Supper, that he was going out before that because he needed to buy something for the feast. Nobody thought, knock, knock, but nobody thought, he looked so good. And that's exactly what it's saying. Wolves in sheep's clothing, people that are not saved, but they really look like they are. Inwardly, though, it says they are ravening wolves. They are ready to destroy. You should know them by their fruits. All right, we would say you know them by their works, but our Lord is comparing it to fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, do you gather grapes? Oh, you ever seen a thorn tree? If you're familiar with a thorn tree or a thorn bush, you'll never find grapes in a thorn bush. Not growing there naturally, unless the grapevine is growing there for some reason. You're not going to find them there. You don't find grapes and thorns. You don't find figs and thistles. Now, thorns and thistles are like, that's part of the curse, you remember. You don't find good there from evil. So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. An evil tree, evil fruit. So the Lord says, watch now, watch a person's life. If a person's life is evil, 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 guess what? It's because they are evil, they're not saved. If their life is maybe evil, good, godly, holy, some evil, that's kind of like the rest of our lives. But the majority of our life is following a desire to please God and to serve God. Know them by their fruit. You know them. You know a person by their life. He says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, not consistently anyway. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good tree. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Reference to hell. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Excuse me. I'm trying not to choke here. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting. I looked up that statement, not everyone. And many Bible scholars believe that's just a Hebrewism or, something the Hebrews say, manner of speaking. And what it really means is nobody. If they say not everyone, it really meant nobody. If you think about that, it doesn't matter whether you look at it that way or the way it's written. It's all good because not everybody that says, Lord, Lord's going to heaven. That's what he's saying. And no one is going there just because they refer to Christ as their Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now it's talking about being saved. God is not willing that any should perish. The will of the Father is the will to be saved. And so in verse 22, he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They're preachers. And in thy name cast out devils, miracle workers. In thy name, casting out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And so, miracles. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now you would think, oh, preachers, they've got to all be saved. Not likely. Not some I've known. What about people who seemingly can cast out devils, or they seemingly can work miracles? Surely somebody that can work miracle, they've got to be saved. That's got to be, that must be a Christian. And of course, in the very soon coming tribulation, there are going to be all kinds of false prophets, the false prophet, working miracles, and would deceive, even if it was possible, even the elect, the Bible says, so convincing. So we're warned. We warn that some people might not be doing the will of my Father which is in heaven, which has to do with being saved. And I'm out of time, just like that. So, If you're writing down references, write down a couple more. Write down Psalm 143:10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And really, the last reference, Revelation 22, 13 to 15. And those references carry on with the same thing, what the will of God is, and how the will of God is to do right and to serve God in this life and to surrender your life to Him, let the Scriptures change your heart, all of those tremendous, important things in life that has to do with understanding and knowing and doing the will of God. I think it's 143. Verse 10. So, I gotta go, so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these things in your word. And thank you for the teaching that reminds us that we need to have a life that extends into eternity. And we need to be paying the price now and serving you now. And not thinking about what glories we might have or what pleasures we might get, seek for ourselves now, but to serve you and to keep doing so as long as we shall live. And we pray you will indeed bless every one of us with rewards forever and ever that will be enjoyed in eternity. And we thank you for these things. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, where they belong. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.